If you will, go ahead and get your Bibles. Get it to Psalms chapter 46 or Psalm 46. This will be where our lesson is from tonight. Daniel assigned me Psalms chapter 46. The psalm is about God's peace and God's refuge. He probably knew that I'd been teaching the third and fourth grade Bible, the third and fourth graders for many, many years, and I knew that I needed a little bit of peace, maybe a little bit of refuge. I do know that if you do want to find a place where there is no peace and there is no refuge, you can go down to that little corner downstairs in that third and fourth grade Bible class for a while. But really, no, they're good kids. All of those kids are great. I've enjoyed doing that. We moved here. Mr. Jim asked me a long, long time ago, asked me to teach that Bible class. Wilson was in the third grade at that point, and that was a long time ago. And he's now about a senior in college this next year. So that's how long we've been down in that third and fourth grade Bible class. But I never know when Mr. Edmonds asked me to teach down there that I'd be down there this long. But I love it. Absolutely love it. But anyway, let's talk about this Psalms chapter 46, peace and a refuge. Can someone read this psalm for us? Would anybody be willing to do that? You do it loud or you need a microphone? You do it loud? Okay, go for it.
God is our refuge and strength,
and
very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, nor be
Thank you, Ben. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about a history of this psalm. I don't think that's as important to us as trying to figure out exactly what the psalm says to us. You're familiar with a psalm, a song, a piece of poetry that has a lot of mental images or visual images that actually can be applied or make some application to them. And what I really want us to do tonight is not necessarily focus on the history of this psalm, but more of how can this psalm benefit us, what can we get from this psalm, and how we can make some application to us in our lives. First of all, this psalm itself has pretty much three mental images or pictures or something that we can kind of look at that talks specifically about our God, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of our fathers. It says here, and the first mental image talks about God being our strength and God being our refuge. And because God is our strength, God is our refuge, God is our peace, then basically the logic conclusion of that is that there is nothing to fear. I like the point that he says he's ever present with us, always with us. Our refuge is not a place. Our refuge is not a thing. Our refuge has nothing to do with anything here upon this earth. Our God is our strength and refuge. So it really doesn't matter what happens. He goes on to do it dramatically. Let's say that there's earthquakes. Let's say the mountains crumble and they roll into the sea. Or that the seas raise or the waters come. Or whatever natural disaster that can happen, it's not that bad or it's not that important because God is our strength and God is our refuge. He goes on to say that it doesn't matter what other people do either. There can be wars, there can be people fighting, there can be all kinds of things going on in this world, but it's not that important because our God is in control. He is our strength and He is our refuge. The second mental image is a little bit different. It has to do with God being a river. And that river is set in His holy city or in the tabernacle. Let's just say that's Jerusalem. And let's just say that that is the temple area there. And God is a ever flowing, nourishing, giving His people life, flowing river for His people. Now, that's a different image that they probably had because there wasn't a big river coming into, flowing into Jerusalem where it was at. There was a bunch of different streams. The image is just really pretty because God is in the center. God is a river. God is nourishing His people. God will take care of you no matter what is going on. The third image that is towards the end there is in 46 verse 10. And you probably know this verse. This verse has been quoted. This verse has been several different places. For dramatic effect, this psalmist switches more to first person and talks like God. Like he's quoting God or he's making a first person statement. Basically, he says that I want you to be still and know that I am God. Let's put that, the application of that. Be still and know that I am your God. And he says that with such force. He says, I will be exalted. Doesn't matter what happens or what you think or what anybody else thinks. I will be exalted in the earth, in the heaven. I will be exalted. Now, I've always thought that or thought about the concept of being still as talking to believers and to slow it down, to calm down, find some peacefulness and realize and know that I am God. But from the tone of what he's saying, it sounds more like he's saying, quit arguing with me. Quit struggling. Be quiet. Shut your mouth. Listen to me. Quit it. Everything that you try to do on your own or everything that you try to rely on yourself, stop it. I am your God. Know that I am God. Know that I'm going to be exalted, and whatever is going to happen will be by my hand itself. So understand what this, to give us peace and to give us refuge, this psalmist is basically saying that God is our God. He is. Basically, He is a nourisher of His people, and that we need to quit and be still and know that He is our God. God is our constant. I want you to think of two thoughts, and then we'll be done for the evening time. Two basic thoughts here, and something that we need to realize and put inside of our hearts. The first thought is that God is our constant. What is a constant? Constant is something that's going to be there, something that we can depend on, something that always is going to be there, no matter what. You may have constants in math. You may have constant. Constant is always going to be there, unchanging, something you can depend on, you can put your hope on, and that is your constant. Just as a boat on the ocean or somewhere, if it lays down the anchor, that anchor is the constant. It's going to hold it where it needs to be, and it's going to stay in that place until the anchor is raised. God needs to be our constant. The question is for all of us in life, and we have to make a decision at some point, is God our constant? Is He our constant? Is He really that for us? Other things end up being our constant sometimes. Is our job our constant? Do we rely on ourselves and the money that we can make and the business that we can make and what we can do and relying on ourselves for everything that we have? And the only way that we can retire is to have enough money to be able to do that? Is that our constant? Is that what we depend on? Is our hobby our constant? The thing that you spend all your time and you wish that you were there even when you were at work, is that our constant? Is that what we spend all of our time doing and all our effort doing? Some people in the world consider science their constant because they really do not want to believe in a God that can control their life, they feel. So they use science as their constant. Sports, entertainment, is that where we spend most of our time and most of our energies and most of our effort? And that's what we see our kids see us doing that, whether it's in front of a screen or on a field, or is that our constant? Is that where we rely on ourselves? We have to decide whether God is going to be the constant in our life and the most important thing in our life. Is His Son, Jesus, is He the most important thing in our life? Because you know that Jesus is the way to God. The only way that we can get to God at this point in life is through Jesus, His Son. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one is going to come to the Father except we go through Jesus at this point. I think Jesus illustrates this really well when He's talking to the people. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Jesus, this is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is just talking to the people. And He tells them specifically, you know, do not lay up for your treasures here on this earth. Don't do it. Warns them. Because in this earth, rust, moth, things corrupt that stuff. Thieves, they break through and they steal it. Nothing is a constant. But Jesus tells us to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth, rust, things don't rust, things don't decay. Thieves, they can't get into that and steal, because where your treasure is, there, that's where your heart is going to be. That's where your heart is also. Make God your constant and Jesus, His Son, as your ever-present Savior. He goes on in chapter 7 to go a little bit further. You want a little further illustration? Jesus says, how about this? And you know it. Foolish man, where does he build his house? You know the song. He builds his house on the sand. Why? It's pretty, maybe. I don't know. It's easy. It's comfortable. It's nice. He does it the way he wants to. I don't know why the foolish man builds his house on the sand. But the rains come. The storms come. Things come in his life. And there is no peace and there is no refuge to this man. Because basically, you know what happens. The house comes crumbling down. Kids love that part. House comes tumbling down because the sand will not support it. Build your house like the wise man. He built his house on a rock. And when the rains came, when the storms came, when the bad things in life come, that house stood firm because his house was built on that rock, and that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. They like that part too. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything makes sense at that point. Now, we're going to illustrate this our way just a little bit, if you can just kind of bear with me just for a minute here, okay? I want you to pretend that you have some magical glasses in your hand. I heard this when I was a boy, and it just really still sticks home to me today. Pretend like you have some magic glasses in your hand. And what I want you to do is, these are time travel glasses, okay? And so I want you to put your glasses on, but you don't have to do that. That's a little embarrassing. But I want you to put your magical glasses on. And we're going to time travel just a little bit here. First of all, we're going to click them. We're going to go 10 years into the future. Think for a minute. If you have to close your eyes, that's fine. But think for a minute. Where am I going to be in 10 years from now? Some of us might not be here. Some of us may actually have passed at this point. Spirit, body has gone to the earth. Spirit has gone on to heaven. I don't know where out in 10 years I'll be 60 years old. I'll be possibly thinking of retirement. At that point, still thinking about getting boys home. I don't know. Who knows what's going to be happening in 10 years from now? Are we going to be here? Are our children faithful? Are they spiritual? Are they trying to follow? Are we raising our kids to the point that they're on their own? Do I, at 60, do I have grandchildren? I don't know. Are they going to get married? I have no idea. We just don't know these things. But are we passing on our faith as we go down the generations? Okay, put your glasses back on. Click it 25 years from now. Where are you going to be in 25 years? Some of us will not be here again. What's important at that point, and you know what's important at that point, is my soul with God? My children, are they faithful? My grandkids, I have grandkids, are they faithful? How is the church? Is it strong? Is it a strong family? Are we where we need to be? Has God, has Jesus come back? Is it over? I don't know. Do it again. Click. Let's go 50 years from now. I will be 100 years old if I'm still here. Probably not going to be here, though. Probably not going to make it after that. My soul will be gone. My body will return to dust. I will either be very pleased and in a very good situation, or I'm going to be very miserable for a very, very long period of time. My kids, my grandkids, my great-grandchildren, are they faithful? If I am there in heaven, is there anything that I would like to come down and tell them from my situation where I'm at this point? Is this church still strong, active, a light to the community? Have we had a world war? Who? I don't know. Okay, last one. Click it further. 100 years from now, no one in this building, unless you're amazing, no one in this area will still be alive. Again, we will either be enjoying our rest or we will be in a very uncomfortable situation. What's important at this point? You want to know what's important at this point for all of us at this point? What was our constant upon earth? Was it God? Was it Jesus, his son? Was it the words of God, the words of Jesus? Did we obey them? Are we where we need to be? That's it. Because we have no way of changing anything at that point. When we look down upon earth and we see our relatives, where are they? How are they? Did we leave a continual faith? Did we do the things that we need to do to get them where they need to be? Did we teach them about our constant and what is the most important thing in their life? God must be our constant. And for us, Jesus is that constant because he is the way that we get to God. Two wise people that lived upon this earth said it in similar ways, but a little bit different. Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was a wise man. You know why? Because he got his wisdom from God. He was a wise man, did a lot of things, tried a lot of different things. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 7 and 8, he makes the picture, to dust shall return to the earth. And the spirit will leave and go back to God, who gave it in the first place. Everything else is vanity. Everything else is useless, of no importance at that point. The conclusion, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, you know the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's the whole purpose of why we're here. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work that we do here upon this earth into judgment, whether it's evil, whether it's good, even the darkest secrets of our life will come before God at that point. Jesus, he said in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, he talks a little bit, Pharisees are actually tempting him a little bit. Sadducee tried, they couldn't do a very good job. Pharisees asked him a question, just a basic question. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What is it? Jesus really doesn't pause, he doesn't hesitate. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul. Love God. Second's like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tell them about God. If he's so important to you, tell them about the constant that you have. First thing I want you to get from this lesson is basically that. Is God your constant? If he's not your constant, then we need to rethink this. Because the most important thing is that my soul gets to heaven. Because if I can't get my soul to heaven, I'm going to have a hard time getting my family to heaven. I'm going to have a hard time getting everyone else around me there. The second thing, and the last thing, is the concept of be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Quit arguing and quit struggling, trying to do this your own way. Trying to think that you are going to make a difference in how much money you have, or how much you have, or what you're going to be, or how educated. Be still and understand that God is going to take care of us. He is ever nourishing his people. He'll give us what we need. As long as we are faithful and follow what he says. I'm going to put an application here for us that would kind of help. It helps me specifically. This is a story that happened with Jesus. Jesus, it happened to him, or as it were. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can if you want to listen. A parallel passage that tells the same story is in John chapter 6. I like that version of it, but what I want to talk about is in Matthew chapter 14. If you remember, Jesus was almost like a rock star at that point. And basically, he went out. He was around the city of Capernaum, and there was the Sea of Galilee down there. He was out, and there were thousands of people following. We know 5,000 men at that point because they were all out in the wilderness, and they questioned Jesus. Or they ask, what are we going to feed this group? I have no idea what we're going to feed everybody. So you know the story. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. God took care of everybody. After that, it says that Jesus kind of disappeared from them a little bit and went up into the mountain because he knew that they were thoughts of them making him their king, and that's not how things were supposed to happen. And he just went off. The disciples, the apostles, they went down into a boat, and basically they were waiting because they were going to go across the Sea of Galilee and not walk back around to Capernaum where it was. And so they were waiting on Jesus. Jesus doesn't come. It's starting to get dark. They thought, well, maybe Jesus went his own way. The multitude dispersed because they thought Jesus had just gone. So here they come, the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in the evening time, and you know what happens. Here comes the storm. Here comes the storm, and if you know much about that area, storms could be pretty intense. And then Jesus comes walking on the water to them. John doesn't record a lot of this, but as far as the part about Peter here, but Matthew does. Jesus is walking on the water to them, and they thought, oh, here's a spirit. I guess if I was in a boat like that, I'd be throwing up. But at the same time, I would be looking saying, what on earth? And they said, well, it must be a spirit. Jesus speaks out, well, don't be afraid. It's me. It's just me. And Peter, you've got to love Peter. He just cracks me up sometimes. His faith. He just looks, hey, if it's really you, Jesus, bid me or ask, can I come too? Okay, Peter, he's got it for me because me, I'd be going, no, there's no way. Don't like boats. Don't motion sick. Don't like deep water. Anyway, so Jesus bids him come. Peter steps out of that boat, and it goes everything against nature. He stands firm on water if I went out to the back of my yard in the pool. The concept of stepping and being, he starts walking towards Jesus. And you know what happens? The storms are there. They're around him. They're everywhere. And Peter, even though he's in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, who is walking on water, and he's walking on water, and his faith is just out there, he starts becoming afraid. And you know what happens to him? He starts to sink. And Jesus, I don't know what his face looks like at that point, but you know he's shaking his head. Just, he reaches out his arm, and he helps Peter back into the boat. And the thought is, oh, you of little faith. I want you to think about that illustration just for a minute as we kind of talk about where we are. You see, a lot of us we've already accepted Jesus as our constant, God as our constant. We did that. We were baptized, member of the church. We're really, really, really pleased. We're Christians, but at the same time, our focus gets really, really distracted sometimes. And other things come in our life. Storms happen to us. We lose spouses. We have natural disasters. We have divorce. We have so many things trying to preoccupy our time. And we're there out there, stepping out there, and we start losing that faith just a little bit. And as we lose that faith, we start falling and we start sinking. And you know where Jesus, remember, God is an ever-present help. Do you know where Jesus is at this point? He's actually standing right in front of us all the time, ready with his hand extended, always ready to accept us and help us. And we start falling and we start sinking. And all we have to do is reach out and grab a hold of Jesus. Hold on to him. And he'll pick us back up, get us back into that boat. He will keep us going forward if we turn to him and do what we need to do to get to Jesus. The only way that we can actually separate ourselves from Jesus if we don't reach out and grab for him and just sink down with whatever's going on in this world. If you want to have the peace that passes all understanding, you read about that peace. Paul had it. Very envious of Paul. As he wrote in Philippians 4:7, the peace that passes all understanding, that people who are not Christians, who don't have God as a constant, they can't understand. That peace, he says in verse 11, whatever state I am in, I am content. God is my refuge. Whether I'm here upon this earth preaching and teaching, whether I'm beaten, whether I'm hungry, no matter what is going on in my life, it's okay. God is my hope. God is my strength. God is my peace. And he finishes that thought with 4:13 there in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything that I have and everything that I need comes from God. Understand, if we want to be like Paul and have that peace, that it doesn't matter whether we're here or whether we're gone on to God or whatever we're at, if we want to have that peace, the first and foremost thing that we have to do is make God our constant. The rock that we build our house on, the strength that we build our life upon, that has to be God, that has to be his son Jesus, their words. Because when this world is over, the only thing that's going to be left are going to be God, heaven, Jesus, and their words and our spirits. The question is, where are our spirits going to be? That is the question. If you have grieved and made God your constant and made Jesus, his son, your savior, and we're having trouble, Jesus is always present with us. He is always holding out his hand. And if we will take our time and study his word and pray regularly and make him our friend, our partner, our savior, then anytime we have problems, anytime we are struggling, reach out, grab him, hold on to him, and he holds us up and gives us the support that we need. This evening, if you have not made God your constant, perfect time to do it. If something else has gotten in God's way, and you are still struggling, and you have returned to other things, or if sin and storms in your life have pulled you down, and you need to reach and touch Jesus, he's always there. He's always waiting as long as we keep our eyes to him and we reach out and touch him. If you need anything tonight, we pray that you'll come forward and take care of the situation while we stand and sing.